As we continue our series in the Ten Commandments, we come now to the final commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 70. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The last commandment deals with the problem of sinful desires. It's something that we all have to battle against. It's a difficulty that we're faced with almost daily in this materialistic world in which we live, and perhaps particularly at this time of year when the advertisers are going overboard with trying to seduce us into buying completely unnecessary things and things that probably next month will also be unwanted after all. The Christian author and pastor Brian Edwards has said, "Coveting is not what we do, it is what we plan to do, what we want, what we dream about." Now, the previous commandments that we've looked at have dealt with actions, that we should not commit adultery, that we should not steal, that we should not murder, and so forth. Things that we do. This commandment gets right to the root of many of our problems, though. It's the starting point for virtually all of our transgressions. It underlies all of these other commandments. If we could fix this one, if we could get this one right every time, most of the others would never be a problem for us. As Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. It's the corruption of his own heart, of his own thinking. That's where the problem lies. And if we can sort that out, if we can deal with that, then we deal with a whole host of other problems at the same time. As we approach this commandment, just notice the areas of our lives that this commandment applies to in the way that it's set forth for us in Exodus 20 and verse 17. There are a number of specific things that God told the Israelites that they were not to covet. Now, it doesn't mean that that's the limit. Well, of course, right at the end there, he says, "And anything else that is your neighbor's, you shouldn't covet that either." But he does mention some specific things. He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." It speaks of security. It speaks of comfort. Something that we all long for, don't we? We long to feel that we are comfortable in life. And in a world where there are so many temptations to get the latest gadget, the newest invention, the latest model of whatever it is that you're into, we have this constant feeling of never really being as comfortable as we could possibly be. If I had that particular model, if I had that addition, then my life would be fine. But because I've got the next one down, it's not quite all there. Comfort. That's what we want. That's what we strive for. Next, he says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." It's speaking of marriage. A happy home. A peaceable family life. Comfort in that area, in that realm of our lives. We all would like that as well, wouldn't we? We'd like to have a home to go to where things are nice, where things are peaceful, where love reigns, where there's never any problems, where there's never any compromising, because we are all in such wonderful, blissful agreement. We long for that, don't we? And when we see someone else who appears to have it, at least, they've got it all together, we become covetous. we want it. We want what they've got, or what they appear to have, at least. And then he goes on and he says, nor shall you covet his male servant, nor his female servant. Talking there about work and leisure. The servants were involved in the work. If it was a farmer, then they were involved in the work on the farm. But he would also have servants in the house, so that when he'd finished on the farm, the housework was all done and he could relax. So these servants were people who helped with the labour of the day and helped to make life more leisurely. And we can see this so much in our own day and age, can't we, where leisure pursuits are everything. To have that time to go off in the boat, or to get involved in your sports, or whatever recreational activity you like. We want the time to do that, and we look at people who have got that time, who have succeeded in their job so that they're earning sufficient money that they've been able to reduce their hours, and they live lives of leisure, and we look with envy at them. We want that. We want our work to be easy as well. We'd like to have easy jobs. We'd like to have those jobs, you know, where you go from 9 till 5 or whatever it is, and everything just falls into place very nicely. There's never any complications. The phone always rings between jobs, not when you're in the middle of doing something. And there's never any interruptions. And all the other staff are doing their job and doing it right, so you never have to sort anything out. And everything's beautifully peaceful in the office. We'd love that, wouldn't we? And we see people who seem to have all of that together. They've got it all sorted. And we long for that. And we covet that. And then he goes on and he says, well, not only must you not covet your neighbor's house and his wife and his servants, but neither should you covet his ox or his donkey. In those days, oxen and donkeys reflected the wealth of a person. How much money they had. The more camels you had in your backyard desert, the more wealthy you were. But it also speaks of status, of position in society, of rank. And you know how we all want to be at the top of the ladder. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be honored and respected. This is something we covet. And so this commandment covers a whole range. Security in life, happy marriage, happy home life, work and leisure, wealth and status, reputation. One of the greatest problems in our Western world is not that we don't have, but that other people have more. Other people's lives are better than our own, are more comfortable than our own, are more satisfying than our own, are easier than our own. And we want what they've got. And God says, you shall not covet any of those things. There are two things that we can say are forbidden by this commandment. The first one is obvious. It's this longing for more. Remember Brian Edwards' comment, coveting is not what we do, it is what we plan to do, what we want, what we dream about. If only I could have that. Everything would be sorted out. All my problems would fade away and my life would be all rosy. If only I could have it. It displays a discontented spirit which thinks, as the sheep, as the goats, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's always greener on the other side of the fence. It, The grass in this field looks greener from the other side of the fence, by the way. It's never what it appears to be, is it? Everything is an illusion. And coveting preys on this. It's fed by this idea that somewhere out there is perfection and it can be achieved, it can be reached. If we can accumulate enough stuff, we'll get there. Remember the story that we saw a couple of weeks ago in 1 Kings about Ahab and Naboth. Naboth, poor fellow, had a vineyard next door to the king's palace. And the king Ahab, one of the wicked kings, the godless kings, coveted this vineyard that belonged to Naboth. And he spoke to Naboth and he said, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it." What does he want it for? For a vegetable garden. "It is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. If only I can have this vineyard, this plot of ground for a vegetable patch next to my house, all my problems will be solved." Well, he won't have to walk so far for his veggies. But he creates so many more problems in trying to solve this one, doesn't he? He covets this vineyard and he goes after it and he gets the help of his wife and she schemes and plots and has Naboth accused falsely and sown to death. Coveting. Coveting led to all that misery in Naboth's home. And coveting never satisfies. Envy, which is so closely related to coveting, it's pretty much part of the same package. Envy was what led Cain to murder Abel. As we see in Genesis chapter 4, where we have the story of how they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. And Cain brought his sacrifice of the crops that he had grown. But Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He brought of the flocks, a lamb from his flock. And Abel's sacrifice, as you know, was accepted by God. And Cain's was rejected. And Cain became so angry. And he was so envious of Abel's success, if you like, of his being accepted by God, that he plotted against him and bode his time, and when it came, he killed his own brother because of envy, because he wanted what Abel had. Jealousy, another part of this whole thing of covetousness. Jealousy was what lost King Saul his reputation and his standing in the kingdom of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, you have the story there of how David has gone out fighting Saul's wars. And he comes back victorious time and time and time again. And the crowds begin to sing and they say, "Saul has slain his thousands. Wonderful thing. Great and mighty king is our Saul. But David his tens of thousands." And we're told Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And so Saul, for years and years and years, schemed and plotted to do away with David, to retain his kingdom. And in the whole process of trying to hang on to this thing that he was so jealously guarding, he lost it all. And he lost God's blessing. And he ended up a suicide case on the battlefields. Coveting, envy, jealousy. Whatever aspect of it you want to look at, it brings misery. It doesn't bring fulfillment. It brings pain. It brings dissatisfaction. It brings discontentment into your life. If you allow coveting to grow, if you feed it, as it is so easy to do in the society in which we live, then you will be miserable. And you will never find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Because it's not there. It's an illusion. It's empty. It's vain. It's as false as those words that the serpent spoke to Eve that brought the downfall of the human race. She saw that the fruit was desirable. Same Hebrew word. She coveted it. And she took it, that which was forbidden. And she ate it, and her husband with her. And so we have this world in which we live, of whom, in which we are also very guilty parties. So there's one thing forbidden by this commandment, the longing for more, the lusting for more. But it's also another area to this, and that is clinging on to what we have, holding on to what we already possess. A grasping spirit that will not let go. A selfish spirit that is only concerned about me and mine, not about others. The attitude that, oh well, I know someone's in need, but someone else will help them. I don't have to. I've not really got as much as so-and-so. They're in a better position than I am. And the scriptures tell us and severely that if we have in our hand and we say to our brother, go your way, be filled, be warm, we don't give them. And it's a curse upon us. Holding on to what we have when it can be used for the help and the benefit of others is just as bad as this longing for more. That was essentially what Saul was doing, wasn't it? He had the kingdom. And he had the praise of the people. Okay, it wasn't as much as David had, but he was popular among the people. And he wanted to hang on to it. At all costs, he was afraid of David. This too is forbidden by the commandment. How then do we ensure ourselves against breaking this commandment? How do we protect ourselves from falling and giving in to the temptation that we're so often surrounded by in this world? I mean, you don't need me to go through all a list of things that are being presented to us day after day after day after day, especially into this run-up to Christmas. It's there, it's all around us. But it's not just at this time of the year, is it? I mean, it's throughout the year. The advertisers are paid big money by manufacturers and sellers to sell products throughout the year. People are wanting their profit margins to be as big as possible. They want to sell their goods whether we need to buy them or not, so they'll convince us that we do need to buy them. And it's going on constantly, and we need to be constantly on our guard against these. So what ways can we help ourselves to resist this temptation, to follow the world and become covetous people? Well, what we need to do is to covet. We need to covet the right things. Coveting itself is not wrong. Longing for, desiring, wishing for things that we do not have is not necessarily wrong. It depends what is the object of our coveting. The Apostle Paul, as we already noted in Philippians 4, tells the Philippian church that he has learned to be content. He tells them that in whatever situation he finds himself, he has learned to be content. Whether he's abounding in much or whether he's abased, everywhere and in all things, he says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's something that he had to learn. That's the thing that you get from Paul, isn't it? This wasn't something that just happened to him. He had to work at it too. When he was being beaten, when he was being cursed, when he was being flogged, when he was being shipwrecked, when he was without a home, when he was languishing in a dungeon, in chains, did he ever feel sorry for himself? Was there ever the slightest moment when he wished he was somewhere else? When he wished that someone else was in his shoes and he was in someone else's shoes? I'm sure that he must have done. But he tells us he learned through these experiences to be content. To be content with what God had given to him. To be content in those circumstances, knowing that God was working things out. It was God who had provided or withheld. It was God that was behind. He was the first cause. All these other things were second causes. They were the things that he saw on the surface. But Paul saw through it all to God. And because he trusted in God, he learned to be content with his lot in life, whatever it happened to be. And it must have been difficult for him, swinging from one situation to another situation and back again, in prison, out of prison, knowing the blessing of being catered for by his followers, by the converts that he had made to Christianity, and then being ridiculed and scorned by his enemies, from one extreme to the other, constantly throughout his missionary journeys. This is the experience that Paul had. How hard it must have been for him to keep steady in his focus on Jesus Christ and on his mission under such circumstances. How difficult it must have been to, on the one hand, guard himself from pride, and on the other hand, to resist the temptation to covetousness. But he tells us he learned to be content. So, while the 10th commandment certainly forbids some forms of coveting, it doesn't prohibit all coveting. It's coveting the right things that will help protect us from coveting the wrong things. Coveting someone else's possessions, someone else's lifestyle, someone else's reputation, all has to do with the here and now, with this life. But the Christian, while living in the here and now, needs to have his attention fixed on the future. Fixed on the then and there. Fixed on that which is to come. That's what Paul did. Oh, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's where his focus was, you see. Yes, he could use this life in serving the Lord, but his focus was on that better land, that better place, the next life. And so we find things like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul talks about giving our lives as holy sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. And what does he follow up those words with? In Romans 12 and verse 2, he says to the Roman church there, do not be conformed to this world. This is what we've been talking about this morning. Not being conformed to the covetous spirit of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can covet a sound mind. A mind that keeps things in a good perspective. A mind that is sober. A mind that reasons effectively. A mind that can see through all the gimmicks and all the sparkles and all the froth of this life and see through to the substance, to the things that really, really matter. If we want our lives to be changed, if we want our lives to be lives that please God, Paul says, get this mind. A mind that's transformed, a mind that's renewed. In another place he says, may this mind be in you which was also in Christ. And talks there about the humility of Christ and his willingness to come into the world. Didn't account it as robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and came as a man. That's the kind of mind that we need to have, the mind of Christ. We can covet that. We can long for that. We can lust after that, if you want to use very strong language. And what do you do when you lust after something? What do you do when you covet something? When you long for something? Well, you're thinking about it all the time, aren't you? Your whole attention is occupied with this thing. Any slightest distraction from what you're doing, and that there's your mind is. It's thinking about this thing that you're coveting. Well, if you're coveting a sound mind, then every pause that you have in your job, every free time that you have, any time that your mind is going to wander to the things that really matter to it, the things that it covets, it'll be thinking about, how can my mind be renewed? How can my mind become more like Christ? How can I think in a way that glorifies Christ? And if we're taken up with that, then we won't have time to covet those other things. We covet the Word of God. I think it was last Sunday that we sang Psalm 19 together. Got those wonderful words in verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Talking about the laws of God, the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. Same Hebrew word. More to be coveted than gold. This Word of God, this law of the Lord. We need to covet it. We need to long for it, to understand it, to have it imprinted upon our minds and in our hearts. Christ tells us that it is from out of the heart that evil thoughts come. And it's from out of the heart that pure thoughts will come. And it is the Word of God that works in our heart and purifies it by the power of the Spirit, so that we're able to think aright. We need to covet God's Word, His law. And we need to covet Jesus Christ and everything that we have in Him. Paul, writing to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, says this. He says, well, we'll go back to verse 8. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, that's Paul's great longing. If by any means I may attain to this, the resurrection from the dead, which comes through Jesus Christ alone. He longs for Christ. He wants to be found in him. He's not interested in building up his own righteousness. He realizes that it is Christ's righteousness that matters. That's what he longs for. He wants to know day by day by day this consciousness of relying on Jesus Christ in everything. Not just a theological academic assent to this doctrine. But he wants to feel that he's living it day by day. That it's a consciousness about him. That I am what I am because of Jesus Christ. That there's no good in me apart from Jesus Christ. So he longs for Christ. And he longs for Christ to be at work in his life, changing him, transforming him, making him into a holy, godly man. These are the things that we should be longing for. These are the things that we should be coveting. If we can get our minds fixed on these things, if we can have our thoughts, our attentions, our desires, our affections firmly rooted in these things, then all the adverts that we see and all the temptations that are thrown at us will appear to us as they really are, empty and vain, because we have what is real in Jesus Christ. Covetousness, as we said, is at the root of many of these other problems and difficulties and sins that we encounter and that we perform. The writer of Proverbs said, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Do you want to be freed from the ease with which you give in to coveting? Then guard your heart. Fence it around with longings for Christ-likeness, for longings for true spiritual wisdom, for longings for getting to grips with God's word and living by it. When we have our focus in the right place, then other things, there won't be any room for them. Set your minds on things above, Paul said. Not on earthly things, but where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. May our God help us to live our lives in a way that pleases him, in a way that puts him in the center of our lives, where he is glorified and where we will undoubtedly be blessed. Amen.